Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. By the way, sometimes people say, well, Jesus wasn't tempted with drugs. Yeah, he was. And all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, I just can't make it through the day. I've just got to have something. Jesus made it through a crucifixion. They offered him drugs. He said, you know what? Nope, I don't need them. How about that? Amen. And then verse 35, and they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. And we're exposing the devil today, Lord. We're pulling back the curtain. We're letting folks know who he is and what he is. And Lord, we also are reminding them of the greatness of our God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, through the deliverance that's provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we can overcome that wicked one. And Lord, we want this to be educational, helpful, some instruction, but Lord, mostly we want to shine a beacon of hope into the life of each and every person here. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you so much for the Bible. We pray that you'll bless the preaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Can you use your imagination this morning? I'm going to ask you to help me. Can you use your imagination this morning? Can you think back over the scriptures we just read? Can you picture a hill outside of Jerusalem, a place that they call Golgotha, because it's a hill that resembles a human skull? Can you picture that? Can you imagine that? Can you picture now three men, all three condemned to death, all three being marched and prodded up that hill? Now up on top of that hill, there awaits strong men, trained fighters. On top of that hill awaits several Roman soldiers. Now, on the ground, are you imagining this? On the ground at their feet are three large rugged beams that will serve as the vertical shafts of what will become three crosses. Now, standing there amongst all of these things, I want you to picture one large, heartless, muscular soldier. And there he is, he's watching those men climb up the hill, and on his face is a sadistic smile. You see, in his right hand, there's a large, heavy hammer in his right hand. And in his left hand, you'll see some spikes, some nails. This isn't the first time he's been here. This isn't the first time he's done this. So he's got a heavy hammer in his right hand, and in his left hand are nine rusty spikes, nine large nails. His intent is clear. As the fellow soldiers will lay these three supposed criminals on the cross, his job will be to take a nail one at a time and this hammer and drive them into first the right hand of each of these supposed criminals. And then as the left hand is held, he'll drive another nail through the left hand of these supposed criminals. Then he'll stack the feet one on top of each other. Nails will pierce through skin and rip through muscles and sinew and affix each man to the cross. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? I want you to think about this soldier. From afar off, you see his strong arm lifts the hammer way above his head and then falls it down upon the head of these metal spikes. Can you see it descend with its crushing force upon the head of the spike below? Can you hear the echoes of the mighty blows, metal on metal, hammer on nail, as they ring down across the quiet crowd? And by the way, there's something else that you could have heard if we'd have been able to hear it. Had the people there had the ability to hear the sights and sounds of the invisible creation, I think those present would have also heard the satanic shrieks of delight and the evil cackling laughter of demons and devils. They would have heard with each strike of the hammer the haunting screams of a victory celebration led by a fallen and disgraced archangel who thinks on this day he thinks he's won. Yes, I want to say this to you. Satan was there that day along with his great army of evil spirits. But what he doesn't quite yet understand is that those nine nails are not being driven through hands and feet. They're not being driven into an old rugged cross, but they are instead securing the lid to his forever fiery coffin. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Nine Nails in the Devil's Coffin. Nine Nails in the Devil's Coffin. Say, preacher, who is, first of all, we need to clarify something. Who is the devil? You spoke of him a moment ago as a former archangel and of his demons being fallen spirits. I mean, where did the devil come from? Is he real? And how did he become the enemy of God? And how did he become the enemy of the church of Jesus Christ? Well, in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about the fall of Satan, who was then called Lucifer. You see, there were three archangels in heaven, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. One of those archangels, Lucifer, decided one day that he was tired of being underneath God and he wanted to be lifted up and be equal with God. We read these words in Isaiah 14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet notice these words of judgment, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? And folks, I want to leave no doubt about this, that the end of Satan's, the end of him will be one that is reduced to nothingness. I mean, at one point, we will all narrowly look upon him and think, is this the one that caused so much trouble upon the earth? We read in Revelation chapter 12 that this lifting up of haughtiness and lifting up of pride caused him to be flung out of heaven. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman that was ready to be delivered for to devour her child, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as it was born. And he tried to do that. Remember, he moved Herod's wicked heart to come into Bethlehem and the regions thereabout and kill every baby 2 years and younger. And the devil has tried to prevent and then tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ before he could ever do what God sent him to do. We are first introduced to the devil in the third chapter of the book of the Bible, as far as chronologically, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, where we read now, the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, listen, young people, ye shall not surely die. The devil's a liar. He's the father of all lies. Every time God says that this is right, the devil will tell you that it's wrong. Every time that God says this is wrong, the devil will try to tell you that it's right. You can't trust the devil. You can't believe the devil. He goes on with his lies and tells Eve this, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little g gods, knowing good and evil. And what did the woman do as she was being enticed by the devil that day? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Man and woman both listened to the devil. Man and woman both did what they should not have done, and sin came into the world. But I want to tell you something this morning. The devil picked a fight in heaven that he could not win. God Almighty will not share his glory and honor with a mere archangel. So when the devil was ousted from heaven, he descended to the earth and with the intent of destroying. Listen, I can't beat God, but I can destroy the one creation that God loves the most, more than any other thing he has ever created. And that day, not only did the devil become an enemy of God, but he became an enemy of all mankind. That's why he's in the garden. That's why he's trying to get him to fall into sin. You see, watch this. The devil knew he was doomed. He knew that God had created a place of eternal torment for himself and the devil angels who followed him. So the devil decided if he was going to have to spend eternity in this place of torment, then he would take his sin and he would try to spread it into the human race so that God would either have to accept the devil's sin or sentenced mankind to the same place of torment that he was sentencing the devil. Sounds like the devil's going to put God in a no-win situation. You either accept my sin and let me back into heaven, or if you are going to condemn sin and throw me into hell, then I'm going to come down and I'm going to get the human race to sin also. And by the way, you're going to have to throw all of them into hell. What are you going to do, God? What are you going to do now? But what the devil didn't understand, that God had already devised a plan for the salvation of men. The Bible says that the Lamb of God was crucified, was slain before the foundation of the world. That happened in the mind of God, a plan that would allow mankind to have the opportunity to escape hell and escape judgment and have their sins washed clean and forgiven. God would offer to men something he would never offer to Satan, a chance to be redeemed, a chance to be saved. I want you to look this morning at three different scriptures that tell us about nine nails. And I'm going to just preach out of three portions of scriptures. Nine nails that hammered out the death sentence of our enemy, the devil. Nine nails that provided an opportunity for mankind to receive forgiveness and live in victory over the devil. Folks, the devil's real, but he does not have to control you, and he does not have to drag you to that same place that he's going. You can be saved today. Let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I'm going to show you the first three nails. The first three nails that are the nails that are going to doom the devil, doom Satan. The first three nails of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in verse number 3. Look in verse number 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Preacher, what are the first three nails that God's going to use? What's the first three nails that's going to be nailed into the coffin of the devil? It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It is the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the devil wasn't smart enough to know that he was actually that day on Golgotha helping to fulfill the plan of God for the redemption of all mankind. All he could think about in his hatred being a murderer and being a liar is, how do I kill Christ? How do I destroy Christ? How do I destroy Christ? How do I destroy Christ? And as those nails were being pounded into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not realize and did not perceive verses like this: without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption for sin. He didn't understand Jesus' words to Nicodemus: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, folks, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary for our salvation, because the wages of sin is death. The price that must be paid for sin is death. Now, I've got to make a choice. I can either die for my sins and then be experience eternal death or the second death in the lake of fire for all eternity, or I can realize that Jesus Christ already paid that price for me. But folks, Jesus didn't die that day. It's not just one nail in the gospel. There's three nails in the gospel. You see, after Jesus died, he was buried. And you know what? He fulfilled the prophecy that says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then on that third Easter morning, first day of the week, it was a Sunday like today. Up from the grave he arose. And you know what? The devil didn't figure on that. You know what? All he could think about was being a murderer of killing Christ. But you know what? Jesus needed to die. He chose to die. Nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life willingly. I often picture that Roman soldier fighting with that first thief as he holds his hand. And the man is preparing to nail his hand. Can you imagine trying to fight against that if you were in that situation? Fighting with that second thief and then anticipating the same battle on that middle cross. And then he watches Jesus Christ just lay down on that cross and put his hands out there willingly, because no man took the life of Jesus. He laid it down as a sacrifice for you. Three nails of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? You hear that hammer beating on those nails? Can you hear that? He didn't realize that it was sounding out the gospel. He didn't realize that a sacrifice was being made. He didn't realize that all of the Jews all through the Old Testament that had to bring those lambs every year to the Passover so that they could shed blood was just a picture of one day when the perfect Lamb of God would come and shed his blood for all mankind. What I want to say, because I want to make it personal for you, is this: Jesus died for you that day. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus stayed in that grave for 3 days for you. And Jesus rose again. He did that for you so that you could be saved. Amen. We're talking about the three nails of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. And I want to show you the three nails of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, not only did Jesus have the power over the devil, but because of what Jesus did, he gave the church the same power through his blood, through his name. We can also defeat the devil. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him." Here's the three nails. Listen to it. The hammer's going to hit them. It's going to ring out. It's going to echo across the church. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." I'm so glad that God not only destroyed the devil that day when Jesus died on the cross and then destroyed death 3 days later when Jesus rose from the grave, but I'm glad that he comes to us, the saints of God, and say, "Listen to me, you do not have to be defeated by the devil. He's beatable, and I'm going to tell you how you can beat him." And the Bible says here that they overcame him. This is tribulation saints, folks. How did they stand up to the devil? How did they win against the devil? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Well, we need to start with the blood of the Lamb, don't we? Because, folks, we have no word of testimony if it isn't for the blood of the Lamb. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You'll hear us sing the old blood songs from our hymnal here at Blessed Old Baptist Church. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. Now, folks, listen to me. If it wasn't for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't beat the devil. But you know what? When you claim the blood, when you speak Christ's name, and when you claim the blood, you know what? The devil can't stand against those things. I'm talking about three more nails. We have the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to those nails as they are hammered into the coffin of the devil. And then we see the three nails of the church of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of the brethren, the boldness of the saints, the blood of the Lamb, 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Say, how important is the blood? In Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes down to fight the battle of Armageddon, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So folks, you know what? You don't have to lose to the devil. Preacher, it just seems like the devil's wreaking havoc in our home. Then you need to claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you need to do is ask this question: have I received the gospel? Have I been born again? Have I been saved? And if you have, then you're a child of God. And God says, "I've given you something. I've given you my blood. You can claim my blood. You can stand with me, and you can let my blood win the victory. You don't have to fight the devil on your own. You don't have to fight the devil on your own. You can claim the blood of the Lamb, but that's not the only thing that we use against the devil. We use the testimony of the brethren. The Bible says here in Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Have you been saved? You know, one of the most powerful weapons you have against the devil is the word of your testimony. Do you know you can go to any other lost sinner in this world and you can say, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died right now you'd go to heaven?" "Well, I don't know that for sure." Some would even say, "Well, I don't even know if you can know that for sure." And you can look at them and say, "You know, I used to wonder about that, think that myself. But let me tell you about the greatest day that ever happened to me. Preacher, I'm not even sure about all the verses. Hey, memorize John 3:16. That's enough to get anybody saved. Give the word of your testimony. Give the word of your testimony. Tell others what Jesus did for you. Tell others what Jesus did for you. Mark 16:15. Jesus' last marching orders: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We see more of what he said on Mount Olivet in Acts chapter 1. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know what we do, folks? We preach Christ. We proclaim Christ. We tell people about Jesus. It's the word of our testimony, and every Christian in here has your personal testimony that you can use to share with someone. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We preach Christ crucified. Now, folks, listen to me. If you'll lift up your voice and you'll tell everybody, "Listen, let me talk to you about the devil. Let me talk to you about why things are going on in the country." A lot of people are complaining, aren't they? A lot of people are reading the paper and then saying, "Hey, did you read this?" What an opportunity for you to say, "Yeah, the devil seems to be having his way, don't he?" But you know that he's a defeated foe. You know he's already lost the war. You know what? Listen, we can't help what he's doing in the world, but you know we got control of our own personal situation. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And let me tell you about a savior. Let me tell you about someone greater than the devil. Paul spent his life going around doing this. In Romans chapter 1, he said, "I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed." Boy, think about this. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, listen to me. I want you to get this. First three nails, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus died for our sins, according to the gospel, was buried, rose again. So then we receive that. We become saved. And you know what Jesus says? Listen, the devil's going to try to fight you. He's going to try to hurt you. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to destroy your marriage. He's going to try to ruin your kids. But you know what you have? The blood of the Lamb. You know what you have? The word of your testimony. And then he gives you this last one. And they loved not their lives unto death. Unto death. I call this the boldness of the saints. Again, Paul knew about this, where he wrote the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, whether it be by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Folks, listen to me. When it's talking about that they loved not their lives unto death, you know what God was saying? Jesus was willing to die for you, right? Yes. Are you willing to die for him? You go out there and proclaim the blood. You go out there and give the word of your testimony. And if they say, you better shut up and you better stop that or we're going to kill you, then you love not your lives to death, but you give the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't stop preaching. And folks, listen to me. History is filled with Christians that took that stand and would not quiet for the Lord Jesus Christ and shed their blood. But you know what? In the end, they won the victory because there was a great celebration awaiting for them when they entered into God's pearly gates. When the devil picks a fight against the church of Jesus Christ, he's picked a fight against Jesus Christ himself. The Bible tells us that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for us. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. Folks, let me say this. You mess with my bride, you mess with me. Let me say it real plain. You mess with my bride, you mess with me. And you know what? You mess with the church of Jesus Christ. You mess with Jesus Christ himself. And you know what? The Bible's given the church great power and great promise. I want to encourage you with this. Matthew 16, Jesus was asked this question, or asked his disciples this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So Jesus provided salvation. And those of us that are saved, you know what? After you get saved, you should be baptized, publicly baptized. That doesn't save you, but that's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you ought to join yourself to a local assembly. When the Bible's talking about a church here, it's talking about a called out assembly, a called out group of believers. Every Sunday we come and we assemble together. And folks, when you become a part of the church, you're given this promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. When the devil picks a fight with the church of Jesus Christ, we have, through Christ, the ability to resist him and defeat him. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Folks, listen to me. We're not supposed to be fighting a defensive battle. We're supposed to be fighting an offensive battle. The gates of hell, you know, those old cities back in those days were walled and they had gates. And you know what? If you could attack the gates and break through the gates, you could go in and you could get who's inside. And the Bible's telling the church, stop hiding behind walls. Stop hiding behind a gate. Get outside and attack the gates of hell. I told our folks this, I think it was last Wednesday night, but when I was in Bible college, my friends got a kick out of this, because every Saturday when I'd head up to Chicago, do that inner city work and spread the gospel and witness to people and go soul winning, they'd say, Ross, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go into the devil's backyard and I'm going to steal his children this weekend. And you know what we're doing here in Jasonville, Indiana? We're still doing that. Going out every week into the devil's backyard and stealing his children. Showing them that there's a better way. Showing them that they no longer have to be controlled by him, but that Jesus is greater than him. That's what the church's mission is to tell them, God loved you. He sent his son to die for you. And if you'll put your full heart trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you can become a child of God, released from the chains of the oppressor, brought into the family of God. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day. James chapter 4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He, speaking of God, giveth more grace. Wherefore He said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Watch this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. You say, how do you resist him? The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. You know what, devil? If you want to take this all the way, we'll take it all the way. But we don't stop. We don't back up. We don't get quiet. We're not intimidated. We're carrying out the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you resist the devil with that kind of passion and that kind of determination, he has no other recourse but to flee from you. Problem is, folks, he's a great bluffer. He's a great bluffer. And too many times he comes and presents what seems to be a strong front. And by the way, we surrender to that spirit of fear, and that spirit of fear never comes from God the Father. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But I'm going to tell you something. He comes and he presents that false front, that, and we don't think we can defeat him, and we're not strong. But wait a minute. I get that. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm not trying to defeat him. I'm representing God. I'm claiming the blood. I'm going to keep giving the word of my testimony. And you know what? I'll take it all the way, all the way. And when you show that kind of determination, let me tell you something. The devil, it's like playing chicken with the devil. You ever play chicken? By the way, don't ever play chicken. In a car, okay? If you want to do it in person, too, if you want to run into each other, I don't care about that. But especially guys, good. Now, if you haven't got stitches or a scar or broke something lately, you need to go out and do it. Amen? Come on, be a man, all right? And you ever play chicken? Listen, let me tell you something. If you won't give, the devil has to blink. If you keep the pedal to the metal and head right for where you're supposed to head to, and the devil look like he's not getting out of the way, and if he doesn't, he just gets run over. Because, folks, listen, I'm not trying to defeat him in my own strength. All of a sudden, from the lips of a Christian comes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of the testimony. And guess what? You know what? We'll take it all the way, devil. Listen, you're willing to take it all the way? We're willing to take it all the way. Show me. Where is that? You say, preacher, that sounds fanatical. Read the book of Acts. They took it all the way. When they started this thing, they didn't say we were going to start it until it gets a little hard, or we're going to start it until we miss the world too much, or we're going to start it until somebody calls us a name, or we're going to start this thing. No, they said, we're going to take it all the way. Amen. Let me tell you something. The devil don't know what to do with a Christian that won't blink. They draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And you know what? If you get clean with the Lord, that's what we've been doing over the last 7 days, gathering together and calling out, drawing nigh to God, asking God to cleanse our hearts, purify our hands. And you know what? We're doing it. You know why? Because we're about to go to battle. We're about to go to battle. We're about to go to battle. That's why we're doing it. We're about to go to battle. We're going to take it all the way. We can't do that without the touch of God, the power of God on us. Romans 16, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise, Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Listen, I'm trying to get you to understand something. I'm not trying to get you full of false pride to make you think that you can take the devil on in your own power. You go out like that, you're going to get trounced. But I'm trying to also get you to understand, as a blood-bought a child of God, you can claim the blood of Christ, take the word of your testimony, and you can love not your life to death. And you know what? The devil has, listen, he can't win a victory unless we hand it to him. How many times have I said that from this pulpit? The devil can't win a victory unless we hand it to him. So why don't we decide not to hand it to him? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. forward into battle, see his banners go. I like this. At the name of Jesus, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices loud, your anthems raise. I've never seen this verse before, but I found it. I don't think it's in our songbook. Crowns and thorns may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, which can never fail. Here's an invitation for all of you that may not be saved today. Onward then, you people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing when you say to yourself, you know what? Man alive, I've been on the wrong side all this time. I've let the devil ruin my life. I've let the devil control my life. I've let the devil control my mind. If I were born again, I could take those first three nails, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Jesus died for my sins according to the gospel. And then he was buried. And then he rose again. And if I put my full heart trust and I believe Jesus did that for me, and under conviction of sin, I call upon Christ and have him save me, then I could come over here and be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And there's three more nails handed to the church that we can start finishing, nailing his coffin shut. And that's the blood of the Lamb. And that's the word of our testimony. And that's the level of dedication where we love not our lives unto death. And then we get into the last three nails. I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 20. We're having a little fun, okay? I like to read the end of the story. Hey, before you decide whose side you're going to be on, which side you're going to stay on, you might want to read the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 20, we see three more nails that are going to finish up nailing Satan's coffin so tight that he'll be there for all eternity. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Those are the first two nails. We see a great chain and we see a bottomless pit, and eventually now we're going to see a lake of fire. Let me show you what happens. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Watch this. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. All right, now let's jump down to verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. A number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night, not for another 1,000 years, folks. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. And so it all started up on that hill of Golgotha. Jesus said, I'll die for the sins of mankind and I'll be buried, but I'm going to defeat death and I'm going to rise again. And anybody that receives and believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus can become a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And the devil's not done attacking, because he's going to go after the church. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you. The blood of the Lamb, he can't stand against it. The word of your testimony, speak up for Jesus. When's the last time you told somebody how you got saved? If the devil's made a coward out of you and you won't speak up for the Lord, then he's winning, but he don't have to win. Open your mouth. Tell somebody about Jesus. And just decide that you're not in it for a week or a month or a year until things get hard, or nothing, or maybe some things don't work out in your life like you think it ought to. You just say, you know what? I'm going all the way. I love not my life unto death. I'll give it all for the Lord. I'll live for him, but also, if necessary, I'll die for him. And you know what? It's that kind of thing that allows us one of these days to have our Savior come down and put an end to this stuff. He sends a great angel down, and he's got a great chain. And he's going to wrap the devil in a great chain. He's going to throw him in the bottomless pit. And if it's a bottomless pit, that means for 1,000 years, he's just going to be falling. Falling and screaming and fighting against chains, but he can't bust those chains because those chains came from God. I don't know whether there's one chain at the end of the hand of God that's like a yo-yo, and after he goes down for about 1,000 years, God just jerks it back up, and here he comes back up to the top. I'm not sure, but I know this, God's in control, 100% in control of that situation. And God says, I'm going to let you loose for 1,000 years. And you think the devil would have learned this lesson. But you know what he does? He runs back out in the world and he does the same thing because he knows he's going to end up in that lake of fire. And he's going to try to deceive everybody he can to end up in that lake of fire with him. Folks, listen to me. Don't you understand that God sent Jesus so that you can be saved? Jesus comes to you and says, let me save you so you can spend eternity in heaven. The devil comes to you and says, don't believe any of that garbage. Why don't you just in your pride decide that you're smarter than the Bible and smarter than God and you don't need salvation? And the devil, if you listen to him, will take you and you'll spend the rest of eternity in the same lake of fire that he's a preacher. Where's that? We're at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. If you're not saved and you die in your sins, folks, you will stand right here on that day. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead which were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Let me remind you back in verse number 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. Listen, he knows that's where he's going to end up. And he wants to drag you there also. But God loved you so much that he said, you know what? I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, who never committed one sin. And he's going to die for the sins of all mankind. He can die for our sins because he didn't have to die for his. He's the perfect Lamb of God. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to purchase for them eternal life. I'm going to raise again the third day. Here we go. Dead, died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again. Then he hands to us after we get saved. He said, I'm going to offer them eternal life. I'm going to wrap up a gift. I'm going to offer it to them and say, listen, I paid the price. Won't you just be saved? Folks, listen to me. If you're here without Jesus Christ and you feel something inside of you happening right now, that's the Spirit of God saying, listen to that preacher. Listen to that preacher. He's trying to help you. He's telling you the truth. But there's also probably another voice whispering in your ear right now saying, you know what? Don't go forward. I mean, don't get saved today. You can do it some other day. You can do it some other time. You got to decide who you're going to listen to. The devil's a liar. If you listen to him, you'll end up in the lake of fire with him. But you know what? Jesus, he loves you. And if you'll listen to that sweet spirit of conviction and you'll come forward and be saved today, and you know what? You'll have put your faith and trust in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you know what? You don't have to let the devil mess with you the rest of your life. Because you know what? You have the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you love not your life unto death. And one of these days you can stand with Jesus and watch Jesus take that old devil and wrap him in a chain and throw him down in a bottomless pit and then yo-yo him back to the top and let him loose for another 1,000 years and then throw him into that lake of fire where he will stay forever, ever, ever, ever. But you know what's so sad? There'll be millions of people in there with him who did not have to be there. They didn't have to be there. For all eternity, they'll think back to the day they sat in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the preacher stood up there with three nails and explained to them how they did not have to be there. Listen to me, I'm so glad that I got saved. Listen, I'm no better than anybody else here. I'm a sinner like everybody else is a sinner here. I know what it is to walk in a church lost. I know what it is to feel conviction. But I'm so glad the day that I stepped out, walked forward and say, I need to be saved. So glad the day that I received Jesus as my Savior. Because you know what? I'm not over here letting the devil mess with me. I accepted the gospel. Every day I try to live in the power that God's given me to live. And one of these days, I'm going to watch my enemy be utterly destroyed.
Yes,
are you saved? If you died right now, do you know for sure, 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? If not, I plead with you to receive Jesus as your Savior today. Let's bow our heads with our eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Before I do, and I'm going to ask nobody to look around, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask you some personal questions, very serious questions. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Can you look back at a time where you were convicted by God, heard the gospel, received Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, you had somebody take the Bible and explain it to you. You got it. You know it. You received Jesus. If you can't find that spot, that time on your life, I'm praying right now that the God of heaven, the Holy Spirit, will speak to your heart and encourage you. Folks, listen to me. I'm your friend. You heard somebody preach today that loves you and cares about you. I want to see you saved. But I can't be saved for you. And you couldn't be saved for me. Every single one of us have to make this decision for ourselves. You're surrounded by people in this church that loves you. They preach, they don't even know who I am. You know what? Many of us have come here several times every day this week and prayed specifically for you. And we don't even know you. We just ask God to bring people here, bring somebody here that needs Jesus. And so I want you to understand that you're amongst friends. You're amongst people that want to see you saved and will rejoice if you get saved. But I'm not going to pretend there's not a devil. And you know what he's going to try to do during this invitation? Do everything he can to keep you from accepting Jesus. Because if he can get you to put it off for one more day, your life might end and you might never have the opportunity to do it again. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to be real honest with me. I really mean this. All my heart, I think I've been 100% honest with you, transparent with you, truthful with you. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? There may be some here that say, preacher, you know what? When you ask that question, there's an unrest in my soul. There's doubt in my heart. I can't say that I know that for sure, that I'd go to heaven. But I feel like God is working in my heart. Preacher, I think I need to be saved today. I think I need to be saved. God's speaking to my heart. If God's doing that in your heart, I won't embarrass you. I promise you, I won't call your name. People don't come and get you. That's not what we do here. This is between you and the Lord. But if you say, preacher, God is speaking to my heart, and I really don't believe I'm saved. Are you listening to the question? I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God is speaking to my heart. Preacher, would you just say a prayer for me that I'd make the right decision? That I'd make the right decision. Would you raise your hand just real quick so I could see it and pray for you? And I won't call you by name or embarrass you. Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. God's working in my heart right now. Would you raise your hand so I could say a word of prayer for you? I see that hand. God bless you. Somebody else. God's working in my heart right now, and I know I need to be saved. Anybody else? God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment, and then we're going to stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to let the piano player play. Brother Jack Gordon is up here at the front. I'm going to ask you to do something that will take some courage, but you'll forever be glad you did. I'm going to ask you to step from your pew to the nearest aisle, come up here. We'll get someone to sit down and take a Bible and go over some salvation verses to make sure you really understand, and then give you an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. Greatest day in my life was the day that I got saved. I felt like 1,000,000 pounds was lifted off my back. I felt new and transformed because I was. I'd been born again. If you're here today and you'd love to receive Jesus, want to receive Jesus, I'm going to ask you not to hesitate. I'm going to pray for you. I promised I would. Then we're going to stand. The piano player is going to play. Ask that you step out and come right up here. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless, dear God, this time of invitation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of each and every person here. If there's anyone here, Lord, and some raised their hand, said that they were unsaved, that you were dealing with them. I pray you'd give them the courage to come up and allow us to help them today, Lord. Work in their hearts. Lord, defeat the devil. Give Christ the victory. We pray in Jesus' name.